Let's begin. So, Tehillim Kaf Dalet, 24th parak of Tehillim, which we're going to talk about tonight, is a parak that we actually say on which day of the week. Who knows which day of the week? I think I put it already in the title that was sent out. This is the Shir Shal Yom for Yom Rishon, for the first day of the week. It's also the tefillah, at least parts of it, of the tefillah that we say at a different section of the tefillah. Where else do we say this parak of Tehillim? Anybody know?
When we return the Torah on Yom Tov.
That's right. When we return the Torah on Yom Tov, we also say this parak of Tehillim. You'll recognize the ending: Su Shari Moshecha, Musuf Yischa Olam, Yavam Melech Kabod, etc., etc. So let's take a look at this, and hopefully, not this week, but next week, when you're reading the Shir Shal Yom on Sunday, you'll have a lot to think about. First, we'll read the parak inside, and I'd like us all to do two things. Number one, think of any questions that we have. But number two, just as important, how would you break down or synopsize this parak? Right? Which sukkim connect to each other? Which don't? What's clear to us? What isn't? So I'll read it out loud. L'David mizmor la'Hashem ha'aretz u'mlo'a tevel v'yosh ve'va. Kihu al yamim yisadach ve'al na'arot yochonu neha. We have the English on the side, right? These psukim are pretty self-explanatory. Mi ya'aleh b'har Hashem u'mi yakum bimkom kodsho. Neki chabayim v'ay levav asher lo nasa l'shav nafshi v'lo nishpa l'mirma. You should know over here that lo nasa l'shav nafshi, so that's the kri, but there's a ktiv according to many versions, not according to all versions, but according to many versions, there's a ktiv over here that instead of saying nafshi, it says nafsho. V'lo nishpa l'mirma. Yisa bracha me'et Hashem utzdaka melohe yisho. Zador Dorshav Mevakshei Panach Yaakov Sela. Again, we all know that we read this Dorshav, but in the Ktiv, there's no Yud, so it technically says Zador Dorsho, but we read it as Zador Dorshav. Su Shari Moshecha Vinasu Petche Olam Yavam Melech Kavod Miza Melech Kavod Hashem Izuz VeGivor Hashem Gibor Melchama Su Shari Moshecha Musu Petche Olam Yavam Melech Kavod Miza Melech Kavod Hashem Svakot Umelech Kavod Sela. End of parak. So, two things I want from everybody. Number one, any questions? Or maybe number one is, how would you break this up? What's this parak about? What are the psukim about? And number two, what kind of questions do we have? Who wants to try to give a stab at, if you were to summarize the whole parak, you know, go for the big picture, summarize the whole parak, what would you say? What would you call this parak? Anybody? All right, well, let's do something a little bit easier. Which psukim, if you were to break up the parak and you had to put like subheadings on different psukim, where would you break it up? All right, I'm going to move the mouse. Okay, I'm going to move the cursor. You tell me where to make a break and I'll press enter and I'll make a line. Where should I put the first break?
After Valen Harot Yechon HaNeham is the first break.
Okay.
Those psukim seem to go together, but don't really apparently lead into the next one.
Fair. Okay. Where's the next break?
After
we have 10 people on the call. It's not just my parents. After what?
Lemirma.
Lemirma. Okay.
We'll be quiet.
Fine. Let's see.
We'll
let's
let
see.
Other people talk.
All right. Who else? Where's the next break? No. Avi, you're either reading intently or looking at another article.
What do you mean by a break?
I mean, you know, it's pretty clear that there's a lot of topics in this
change
parak.
Of subject?
Yeah, there's a lot of topics in this parak. Do they all really flow directly into the next? So,
by the way, I didn't hear whether you mentioned that the other time that we say this Tehillim is Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, we also say it in Rosh Hashanah. That's true. In fact, Rabbi Beller Zatzal taught this parak, I think, 2 years before he passed away, as a Shabbat Shuva Drasha. For that reason. All right, where I want to put one more break. Where do I put one more break?
Su Sharim.
That's good. Su Sharim, and then I think until the end of the parak, we can just leave it, yeah? Susharim until the end of the parak. We have a separate question that we can ask at this point, but let's leave it till the end of the parak. Good. So we broke it up. Not sure about this break, but we'll leave it over here. What questions do we have about the parak? Is there anything unclear? Is there anything that we, you know, if we were writing the parak, we wouldn't have put that in, or we would have written it differently, or we're wondering what is it doing here at all? Obviously, the question of why are all these disparate psukim doing over here is its own question. We'll leave that aside. What other questions might we have based on these words? Anything?
Who is he addressing?
At which point?
Is there a specific audience?
Okay. Who's the audience of this parak? I don't know. There's one question for me that just jumps out that I've always wondered about whenever we read this. This whole last section, right? Is there anything that bothers you about this? What bothers you about this? Something that should very much bother us all. No, Jake, even you, it should bother.
Bit repetitious.
Yeah, it's repetitious. What is this? Su Sharim Roshechem, and then the two lines later, Su Sharim Roshechem. Miza Malacha Kavod, Mihuza Malacha Kavod. What's going on over here? Why do we need to hear it twice?
One's right? Got a who in it.
Yeah, fine. One has a who, but that makes it even worse. It's not even the same thing twice. Okay, I think that's a good question. Okay, you know what? Let's see. I have over here the question of the Al Sheikh. The Al Sheikh has got 30 questions. 30 questions on 10 psukim. Okay, I'm not going to read them all, but let's just run through a couple of them so you get an impression. And we're actually going to get to the Al Sheikh himself only at the end. We're going to see the questions of the Al Sheikh. We'll see that the Rishonim answer some of the questions, but then he's going to put them all together. And the Al Sheikh, by the way, you got to stay awake till the end, because the Al Sheikh is going to be that's where you get the bang for your buck. Okay, all the way at the end. Rav Moshe Al Sheikh was a contemporary of, I think he was right before Rav Yosef Karo. He was one of the Tzfat Kabbalists, one of the great Kabbalists. He's Al Sheikh HaKadosh. So he was of that school. Say again, Simon? Can't hear you.
600 years ago?
Yeah, no, more like, more like 400 or 500 years ago, yeah. Yeah. Someone could look it up while we're going and let us know. So as I said, he's going to ask a bunch of questions. The Rishonim will deal with some of them, but not all of them. And he's going to give a very different take on the whole parak than we're going to see in any of the Rishonim. So he says, first of all, Milo yadaki leshem aretim loa. Okay, you may not like this question, but he asks it anyways. He says, you know, of course the whole world belongs to God. I think what he really means by that is we've seen that elsewhere in Tilim, so why does he need to tell us again? But fine. Here's another question. Lama kefel v'amar teva v'yoshveva. Oops, I just lost it. I don't know if everybody else lost it. Sorry. Here we go. Oops.
Hold on. The Al Sheikh was born in 1508.
There you go. Thank you very much. So he's a contemporary of Yosef Karo. So it says, L'Hashem Aretum Lo'a, and then again, Tevel V'Yoshveba. Tevel means the land, right? So it says that the land and all of its inhabitants, I guess, belong to God. And then the land and all of those who live on it belong to God. Why do you need both? Why is it that when it says the word aretz, it refers to the entire aretz, presumably including everything in it, more than just the people? But when it says tevel yoshveva, it just includes the sentient beings on the land. Let's jump around. Okay, what does it mean that it's on the water? Let's jump around a little bit more. Why does it say mi yaleh bahar Hashem and then mi yakum bimkom kodesho? First of all, is that the same thing twice? And if it's not the same thing twice, then what does it refer to? Let's see. What other good questions do we have over here? Okay, Yaakov is mentioned in the middle. Right? You have Yaakov in the middle of the parak. Mevakshei panecha Yaakov Sela. What does that even mean? What do those words mean? Zedor Dorshav Mevakshei panecha Yaakov Sela. What's Yaakov? His name just comes out of nowhere. Or as the Alshich says, Yaakov manda karshmei. Which question was that? It was, where'd it go?
Ishio is quite embarrassing.
Why? Because you never thought of these questions?
Yeah, I've sung this so many times. And not
exactly. Well, that's why we're doing it. That's exactly why we're doing it. You never thought of these questions. Where did it go?
You always thought the words were only there for chazanic appeal.
Yeah. Or, I'll tell you, for me, honestly, for me, Tehillim is just, it all blends together. Everything just, it's kind of all the same stuff over and over and over and over. And it's not fair. It's not fair to the editor and the, you know, the one who composed all these songs that they all seem to be the same. They're all different. So here's Yaakov Manda Karshmei. This is what I was looking for. Yaakov Manda Karshmei. Who's talking about Yaakov? Why does he show up in the middle of the parak? Also, if you can mention Yaakov, why not mention Avram and Yitzhak? Where'd they go? Now he gets to the end. Su Sharim Echid Stak Nesiat Rosh B'Sharim. Okay, hold on. Here, Melech HaKavod. What's the description of Melech HaKavod? Where does it come from? What does it have to do with anything? What's the question over there? What's the answer? Right, Mizeh Melech HaKavod, and then there's an answer. And then he asks, of course, why is it twice? Okay, he asks 30 questions. You could break it up, but in the interest of time, you get the gist of it. So let's get through some of the Rishonim. We're really actually going to do two Rishonim, and then the Malbim, and then the Alshech. So we'll do Rashi and Radach, because they're going to kind of cover two sides of the coin. First of all, the beginning of the perek. L'Hashem ha'aretz umlo'a tevel v'yoshveva. Why does it say aretz? And why does it say tevel? So Rashi says, very simple, they're two different things. Ha'aretz is ha'aretz. That's Eretz Yisrael. L'Hashem ha'aretz umlo'a means that everything in Eretz Yisrael belongs to Hashem. And then tevel v'yoshveva. Now, Rashi doesn't wonder why it says Yoshveva instead of Umlo'a. He doesn't pick up on that difference. Others will. But Rashi does tell us that Ha'aretz over here means specifically Eretz Yisrael, which means that for Rashi, there is a theme in this perek of Eretz Yisrael. It's important. And it continues into the next pasuk. Because the pasuk says, Kihu al yamim yisada. Rashi says, which yamim? Which yamim are we talking about? Rashi says, Shiva yamim mekifin Eretz Yisrael, v'arba neharot, Yarden, Yarmuch. Says you have all of the rivers and all of the oceans and all the bodies of water that surround Eretz Yisrael. That's what the parak is talking about at the beginning. The whole first two psukim are focused mainly on Eretz Yisrael. Okay, that's the focus. Then, mi ala b'har Hashem, ava b'shekol yoshe tevel shelo, even though, of course, all the people in all the lands belong to God. They're all God's creatures. Jew, non-Jew, doesn't matter. Ena kol kedai likarev elav ela niki kapayim. Nevertheless, only those who are niki kapayim. What's niki kapayim? How do you translate that? Clean hands. Okay, clean hands presumably means in some way moral. People who don't steal, people who don't have averas, don't have blood on their hands. Right? Then he says, Lo nasa l'shav nafshi. Now this is strange. We should have asked this question also. It kind of doesn't fit, right? You have niki kapayim ubar levav. People who have clean hands, people who have pure hearts. Asher lo nasa l'shav nafshi. What does nasa l'shav nafshi v'lo nishba l'mirma mean? If you were to guess, Lo nasa l'shav nafshi v'lo nishba l'mirma. Unless they're two separate things, but I can't tell. What does a phrase mean? The English says, who has not taken a false oath by my life or sworn deceitfully. So the English, this JPS translation says that they're the same thing. Lo nasa l'shav nafshi v'lo nishba l'mirma, referring specifically to not swearing in God's name in vain.
I think that's too much of a direct translation. It's more poetic than that, no?
But that's the thing, is that why did they come up with that translation? Because this is the phraseology that the Torah uses for vows, right? First of all, lo nishba l'mirma is clearly talking about a shvuah, and nasa et shem Hashem lashav. It's in the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, but isn't
lo tisa shem Hashem alkecha lashav?
Isn't nasa Hashem lashav the commandment? Lo nishba l'mirma is the emotional outcome of the person. It means you've lost it. You've become deceitful. It's what happens to you when.
I'm not sure. Well, first of all, Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashav versus Lo Nishba LeMerma, let's say, could mean there are two kinds of ways you can sin with swearing. One is when you swear in vain for no reason. You use God's name when it's not appropriate. And the other is when you lie with God's name. That's with Mirma. So it could be referring to those two different things. But I take your point, Avi, that it's very direct. And that's my problem with it. It does seem to be very direct.
I missed your last share on Tehillim, but should Tehillim be translated literally? Should it be that kind of direct?
It doesn't matter if you translate it literally because Avi, over here, the reason why the translation does this is because it's picking up on the fact that this terminology comes directly from the Ten Commandments.
So it should be taken literally.
Yeah, I mean, it, that's what it's talking about.
Is there any connection here between Yaakov and Mirma?
I think there is, although the Rishonim don't make it. But I think there is, as we're going to see. Very good observation.
I'd like to make another observation. It says, get back to the text of it, please. Scroll back up, please. If this is a parallel to swearing falsely in God's name, I would expect it to say, Lo Nasa Lashav et Shemi. The word Nafshi is unusual there.
Very fair. Very fair. In fact, it becomes even more unusual when you notice that there's a kriyochtiv. That it actually says nafsho, and then you turn it to nafshi. We're gonna have to investigate that.
If the Korean aktiv had said shemo and shemi, it would be more of a parallel to what it says in the Torah.
It would, yeah. But look at what Rashi does. Rashi just says lo nishba b'shmi, uba nafshi lashav. Okay, which means, by the way, when Rashi reads nafshi, whose nefesh is that? Whose nefesh is that? There's only one being that whose nefesh it could be.
God.
Hashem's. God's nefesh. Which means that all of a sudden the author just took on God's perspective, right? Lo nishba lashav nafshi.
So he's speaking in the third person.
Well, it's the first person. If it's nafshi, is first person.
Yeah. He didn't write Nafshi, he wrote Nafshi.
Ah, yafeh. You're right. The Kriyuchtiv, you're right. So we have to think about that. But Rashi at least uses the Kri, as he should. When you want to explain Tanakh, you have to use the Kri. You can add in the Chtiv for fun if you want to, but you have to at least use the Kri. It says Nafshi Lashav. Matzino Lashon Shvua Nofel Al Nefesh. So, Dad, this is where Rashi deals with your issue, that you have sometimes Shvua can be referred to Nefesh and not just shame. Shneimar nishba Hashem tzvakot b'nafsho. Pasuk in Yirmiyah, where nishba is referred to with nefesh. Fine. Now Rashi jumps ahead to zeh. Zeh dor dorshav. Right? What does that mean? Zeh dor dorshav. David HaMelech says, Yisa bracha meit Hashem utzdaka melohei yisho. Zeh dor dorshav mevakshei panacha Yaakov Sela. What door is he talking about? What generation? Generation of those who are seeking him out. So Rashi says, Ze shekach ma'asav hu dor dorshav. Ze, the previous pasuk, those who are niki kapayim v'vay levav asher lo nasa lashav nafshi, they are a dor of dorshav. They are a generation of those who seek God. And then the end of the perek, su shari moshechem. Oh, so now Rashi gives us a little bit of a historical context. These psukim, at least, b'mei Shlomo beno kishabal la'achnis Aaron the Beit Kodesh Hakadoshim v'davku sharim zubazu Amar kaf dalad v'nanot v'lanana ad shamar al tashev pnei mishichacha zachra l'chasdi David avdacha. Did anybody know this? If you don't understand what Rashi says, I'm going to explain. Was anybody familiar with this beforehand about where these psukim come from, or at least how Chazal understood these psukim? Su sharim moshechem. So I won't translate Rashi right now because I'm going to translate in it. I'm going to show you the source inside in a second. But do notice that he says, Pitchei Olam, right? Open up the Pitchei Olam. Ptachim shekedushatan olamit. This is going to be a key thing. Everybody's going to pick up on Pitchei Olam. If you were to translate Pitchei Olam without anybody's help, how would you have translated the word Olam? I know I wouldn't have been sure. I might have been tempted to say world, like olam is in world, pitchei olam, the openings of the world. But almost all of the Rishonim and Mefarshim say olam here means eternal, like le'olam, like forever. So over here, Rashi says, pitchei olam, the openings which are the k'dushatan olamit, the openings of the Sharim of, presumably over here, the Beit HaMikdash, as Rashi says, their k'dusha is olamit. So that's what olam means over here. Now, what's Rashi talking about? So Rashi is talking about two different things. Number one, Rashi is giving us historical context when David wrote this mizmor. And almost everybody agrees with this. Even Pashtanim that don't quote Chazal normally, like Ibn Ezra, they all agree that Rashi, they all agree with Rashi that David wrote this mizmor after he bought the threshing floor of Ornan Hayivusi. Who was that, and what's the significance of that? Where was the threshing floor of Ornan?
Harabayit.
That's exactly where it was. So this story takes place after David messes up and counts the people. He counts the people, which causes a terrible plague. Okay? And when the plague is ending, David begs, this is as the story is being told in Divrei HaYamim, David begs for the plague to end. And then there's this angel of God that's standing between heaven and earth, it says, and David is very afraid, and everybody's very afraid, but David says, Hashem, please don't hurt the people. It's my fault that this is happening. Take it out on me, but don't take it out on them. These sheep, what have they done, right? And so the Malach Hashem stays his hand. He doesn't do anything. But he tells David, go up and set up a mizbeach on the threshing floor of Ornan HaYavusi. Okay? So David goes up. Following the Navi's, it's not clear if it's the angel of the Lord or, well, the Malach Hashem told God to tell David. So David follows God's instructions, God the Navi instructions, and he goes up and he sees Ornan, and he says to Ornan, sell me the site of the threshing floor. By the way, tell me what this reminds you of. Sell me the site of the threshing floor so that I can build on it in Mizbeach and sell it to me at the full price. And Ornan says, just take it. Take it. You're the king. Do whatever you want to do with it. And I'm even going to donate. Korbanot for the mizbeach.
Avram ben
exactly like Avram.
Avram ben Echa.
Yafeh. It sounds exactly like Avram and Ephron, right?
The question at every level. That one was for you, Avi.
So David HaMelech says back to Ornan, no, I want to buy it. I want to buy it at the full price. By the way, where did David get the money to buy this thing? How did he collect this money? What does the Gemara say? He collected it from all of the Shvatim. All of the Shvatim have a chelek in this in the real estate of the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? So he buys it. And he builds a mizbeach there, and he starts to sacrifice offerings, and then the angel kind of, you know, backs off, and then the continuation of this is David finding out that he's not going to be the one to build the Beit HaMikdash. He finds out that it's his son that's going to build the Beit HaMikdash because he's got too much blood on his hands. But be that as it may, David writes this song right then and there. Now, what's the end of the song? The end of the song is Ruach HaKodesh, because David sees in the future what's going to happen to Shlomo, his son. What happens? So this story is told in a few places. One that's obviously the most open is the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Gemara says, when Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, he wanted to bring the Aron HaKodesh into the Kodesh HaKadashim. But the gates, the Sha'arim, stuck together. We're going to see the Midrash tells this story a little bit more clearly. He recited 24 prayers and was not answered. And then he said, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, eternal doors, and the King of glory will enter. What's this? Where did he get these words from?
From his father.
This is Su Shar Moshechem. But it didn't work. He was not answered. And then he said, Hashem, don't turn back the face of your anointed one. Remember the kindnesses of David. And he was answered immediately. Okay. At that moment, with this typo, it's not my typo, the faces of David's enemies became like a bottom of pots. Okay, and Israel, fine. And everybody knew that David was forgiven. David was concerned that people were going to blame this whole thing on his dalliance with Bathsheba. Now the Midrash in Tehillim tells it a little bit better. It says, Atamot b'sha shabana Shlomo at Beit HaMikdash, b'kesh Shlomo lachnis et ha'aron le'beit kodesh HaKadoshim, v'hayah shar katan. the Sha'arim were supposed to be big enough to allow the Aron to get in. But all of a sudden, physics broke. Chamesh amot arko, v'shtayim amot v'chatzi rachbo, v'aron haya ama v'chitzi arko. There was plenty of room. V'ama v'chitzi rachbo, v'ama v'chitzi komato. There was plenty of room. V'chilo ama v'chitzi nechneset v'toch shtayim v'chitzi. There was an opening of 2.5 ama, and the Aron was only 1.5 ama. What's the problem? El bo'tasha davku asharim zebazeh, v'amar shlomo esrim v'arba renanot. He said 24 tefillot, and he said su sharim, and it didn't work. And then he said su sharim v'shichem v'yavo melech ha'kavod. Then it worked. Fine. In other words, the end of these psukim at the end of the perek refer to that story. That's what Rashi provided for us. Okay? All right. Now we go on to the Radak, Rav David Kimchi. Okay? Rav David Kimchi is an ancestor of Rabbi Kimchi, who speaks at Shifte, Alan Kimchi. So he gives his own pirush, but he also mentions the Ibn Ezra's understanding, and I just combined them. I just brought the Radak so that we didn't have to look in the Ibn Ezra separately. So the Radak says, this is the Mizmor that David wrote when he was, that so that it would be read when they bring the Aron into the Beis Kodesh. In other words, not only did David predict that Shlomo would have this issue, but he wrote the song for Shlomo. He wrote it for him. This is the song you're supposed to sing when you bring the Beit, when they bring the Aron HaKodesh into the Kodesh HaKadashim. Why does he say that? So here, look at this. So Radak gives us a little bit more of a thorough understanding of the beginning of the parak. Afa pisha kol ha'aretz hi l'Hashem. Even though the whole land belongs to God. Zehahar nikra har Hashem umakom kodesho. In other words, there is a tension between the beginning of the parak and the middle of the parak. The beginning of the parak is David HaMelech saying, the whole world is God's. He owns the whole world. He created the whole world. But then something happens. He says, this is Har. This Har is special. It's Makom Kodesho. Ki Makom Kodesho Be'emet Ki Hi Mechuvan Keneged Kisei HaKavod. Because it corresponds in some way. It's parallel to the Kisei HaKavod in Shemayim. The Ha'aretz. He Kolelet Kol Ha'aretz. So, the Radak is different from Rashi. What's the difference between Radak and Rashi?
Rashi said Ha'aretz is Eretz Yisrael.
Right, and Radak says it's everything. So now Radak's challenge is how does he differentiate between Aretz and Tevel? But he does. He says Ha'aretz he kolelet kol Ha'aretz, kemo et ha'shamayim et ha'aretz, v'tevel hu mekomot ha'yishuv. So the Aretz is the globe, and Tevel is all of the civilized world, all of the inhabited world, where there are yoshvim, where there are inhabitants. V'ichach amar im ha'aretz umloa, v'im tevel v'yoshveva. That's why with aretz, it just says umloa, everything in the aretz, but with tevel, it says the people. Okay. Ki hu al yamim yisadav anora tuchonana. So as opposed to Rashi, who understood that this is talking about Eretz Yisrael, and it's telling you about all the water that surrounds Eretz Yisrael, Radak sees this as much more fundamental, and he says this is talking about Briat Ha'olam. Remember, Briat HaOlam, how did the world start? Before the land, there was water, and then Hashem put the land on the water, and he made the waters recede, and the land would stand on its own. Konen ha'aretz al hayamim v'naharot l'tzor ha'burim aleha. Aval zeh ha'har lo konen oto l'kol ha'burim. So he says, the land, God separated for everybody. But then there are some spots on the earth that are not for everybody. It's only for Zera Yaakov who are going to be Nikib Kapayim Rabbi Levav, Asher Lo Nasa L'Shad Nafshi, etc. Now it's very interesting. The Radak says there were many different points in time when this was possible, like in the days of Yoshua, or in the days of David and Shlomo, when there were all these great Malachim. It's interesting, the Radak says also in the days of the Shoftim, which is surprising because anybody who's ever learned Sefer Shoftim, it's kind of an up and down story, right? The people are not that impressive. At least they don't seem like it. He says, V'lo haya kazeh b'umah acheret l'avodat Hashem yachad. There's never been an entire nation that has been serving God. Fikha chamar ki lo ya'aleh lahar Hashem ha'kodesh hazeh ki im dorshei Hashem behem beit Yaakov. Oh! So the Radak says this is where Yaakov comes from. Yaakov is the name for all of Bnei Israel. Why not say Yisrael? Good question. Thanks for asking. But Yaakov is the name for all of Bnei Israel. So that's where the name comes from. Okay? Are we clear so far?
Yes.
All right. So Mi Ale Bahar Hashem Yekom Mekom Kodesho. Shein Roi Lokol Adam. This is what he said. It's not for everybody. Now he says, Niki Kapayim Rivar Levav Asher Lo Nasa L'Shav Nafshi. Now you'll notice, by the way, what does he say? Asher Lo Nasa L'Shav Nafsho. So he first point, he takes in the ktiv into account. And we'll see why in a second. He says there's three things that are being referred to here. How do we have three things over here? Get some participation. How do we have three? How do we have machshava, maaseh, and dibur? How do we have them mentioned? Who else is here? Come on, David Friedenberg, you joined us after years. Where are you? No? Where are these three things, these three aspects? Where are they referred to? All right. Well, the Radak says.
Nikita Paim is a maaseh.
Yes, that's right. The machshava is bar levav. Bar levav. And then the dibur is lo nasa l'shav nafshi v'lo nishpal l'mirma. So there you go. U'bishloshtam yeh adam shalem sheyeh nakik b'masav u'bar levavo v'ne'man b'diburo. Nafshi b'yud v'hu ma'amar ha'el. So the Radak says that in the Kri, it's nafshi, as Rashi pointed out, which means that this is really Hashem talking in the middle. Kemo lo tisa Hashem Hashem alkecha l'ashav. V'nafsho hu shemo. This is a little bit hard to understand what he means by this. V'chein amar nishma Hashem alkem b'nafsho. Okay. But then he says, v'katuv nafsho bevav. But he says, but the ktiv is nafsho. And what that means is, afilu nafsho shalanishbalo yisal hashav. What did the Radak just do? He did something really, really nice. He said, we can read the Kri and the Chtiv. The Kri, in Achinami, is talking about Hashem. Lo nishbal l'shav nafshi means that Hashem is saying, you didn't take my name in vain. What does it mean when it says nafsho? It means that you didn't take your nefesh in vain. You didn't take your name in vain. You didn't ruin your nefesh. Right? You didn't make it vain. There's a piece of God in you, and you didn't ruin it. And you were always truthful. Fine. I wanted to jump ahead. It's interesting. We saw already that the Radak did the Kri Uchtiv. He does it again. He says, "V'katuv dorshav dorsho k'neged dorshu derech klal lashon yachid, v'kri dorshav k'neged hapratim shehem rabim." So you have dorsho, which is yachid, and then dorshav, which is rabim, and the Radak reads them both. He says it's either talking about Lashon Yachid, which is the whole door, or the Dor Shav is the door, but talking about the individuals inside the door. Now, I'll tell you why I find this fascinating, that the Radak bothers to explain both the Kri and the Chtiv. Who learned with me about mistakes in Tanakh and Kri Uchtiv? Does anybody remember what the Radak's position was on Kri Uchtiv? So the Radak's position, at least in Navi, Rav Shachter doesn't like this Radak because he doesn't think it's good for Chumash, but the truth is that the Radak only says it in Navi. The Radak's position is that Kri Uchtiv crops up because over time, differences creep into Sifrei Torah. So why don't we just make a decision and say, okay, no, this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing. So the answer is that they had three Sifrei Torah in the Azara. Three Sefer Torah that they used to keep in a box in the Azara. And every time a new Sefer Torah had an issue, so they would take out the three Sefer Torah, and whatever two out of the three Sefer Torah had, that's what they said, that's correct. And the other tradition was preserved as a ktiv. Okay, so the Kri became the official reading, and the other tradition was preserved as a ktiv. So I think it's interesting for the Radak to try to explain Kri Uchtiv in Tanakh, when he himself appears to say in his introduction to the Navi that sometimes it's just, it was a mistake. So why do we have to explain it? The other thing that I wanted to point out about the Radak, you had the word Sela in the middle of the Perek, right? You notice that? Yaakov Sela. What does Sela mean?
Again.
It means again.
No.
Shua.
Doesn't Jake, it mean again, like an encore?
Jake, means... Sela with an ayin is a stone.
I'm just getting a cup of coffee. I'll be right back.
That's okay. it's an easy mistake to make.
Isn't it just like saying, not hallelujah, but like, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So usually, yeah, that's what it's usually understood as. So the Radak over here at the in the middle of the parak, he says, "Umilat sera sela pirashtia b'mizmor shlishi ve'ineni tzarich lefarsha b'kol makom." So the Radak says, "I'm not going to explain it because I already explained it in the third parak, and I'm not going to explain it every time the word sela comes up in Tehillim. I'm not going to explain every time. So I did my homework, and I found the Radak in parak Gimel, and he says, "Umilat sela." He says most of the farshim say that it means leolam, meaning forever. Sela is kind of emphasizing it's true forever. And that's how the Targum understands it. But the Ibn Ezra says it means emet, right? So in other words, it's like amen, okay, which is very similar. They're both pretty similar. It's, you can, you know, in a black church, you would hear everybody just yelling out Sela instead of amen, exactly. But the Radak doesn't agree. The Radak says, Ani omer ki inena milatinyan upirusha lashon hagbaha. He says, really, it just means it's a word of elevation. Why does that matter? So he says, it's actually a stylistic word. It's not a word that you're meant to explain. It's almost like when you're reading a play and it says exit stage right, or it says pause for applause or something like that. That's what this is. The idea was, this is an indication you're supposed to raise up your voice. It's an indication for the reader that now you have to raise your voice.
It might be related to sulam, that you're going up on a ladder.
Yeah, he says over here, means solu, solu, ha-misila. Misila is a ladder. Solu, solu, ha-misila. Okay. I see that we're getting late. It's getting late. It's getting later than I wanted. So let's jump out of the Radak. You know what? As much as I hate to do it, we're going to skip the Malbim.
No.
I'll tell you. Okay, there's one part of the Malbim I want to do. There's one part of the Malbim that I want to do. Most of it is pretty much the well-trodden ground that we've already seen. Let's do this part. Nikik kapayim. Okay, so the Malbim says, Nikik kapayim b'maasim ubar levav machshvotav v'deotav asher lo nasa lashon nafshi ki b'emet natan Hashem el ha'adam ha'kenut el ha'shleimut v'ha'osher. So the Malbim, so he wants to explain these psukim more philosophically. He says, mitzad ha'nefesh ha'elokit says the word nefesh over here is a reference to the godly spark that was put into us by God. It's a piece of God inside of us. And it will, because it's a natural piece of God, it will drive us forward and it will bring us up the mountain, up Har Hashem, on its own, as long as we don't mess it up. There's something inside of us. There's a nefesh from Hashem which elevates us naturally, as long as we don't mess it up over the course of our lives. We are not bound by gravity. Second point. Second of all, this is separate. The instincts that God puts in us are actually, surprisingly, naturally good. So I shouldn't say the instincts. I should say the abilities. The abilities and powers and talents and
tendencies.
Yeah, but it's more than that because he talks about chokhmah. He says, "Kemo koach chokhmah v'abina, koach musari." He says we have wisdom, we have intuition, we have morality, we have an inner sense of morality. Asher ba'adam, asher ya'orereyu v'yasreyu b'musar alatov, which compels us to do the right thing. Val kavanazot amru chazal b'mlitzatam k'shnosar adam ner dolek al roshu. When a person is born, he has like a light that is on his head. Right? This is a Gemara Nida that when you come out of the womb, so a Malach tells you, swear to be a tzaddik and not be a rasha. We have an inner compulsion to be a tzaddik and not a rasha. Hanerahi neshama lokit vashvua hem akochot hamusariot. So the Malbim says these are two separate things. There's the ner, which is on top of your head, which is the neshama. That's the nefesh that we were talking about before, which comes from God. And then there's this shvua, which we take, which is this, which almost morally compels us, not spiritually. Okay? And that's what it says. That's why there's two things here, right? After Naki Kapayim Varlevav, then there's Asher Loila Nasala Shav Nafshi. Whose nefesh is this? This is God's nefesh. But in this case, according to the Malbim, this is not a reference back to the Ten Commandments. This, as Avi was saying before, this is poetic. This has nothing to do with taking a shvu'ah, with vowing or with lying. It has nothing to do with that. This has to do with making sure that a person doesn't take the nefesh that God gave him and throw it away. Asher lo nasala shav nafshi. The nefesh of Hashem that was implanted in man, you don't just throw it away. And then, asher lo nishba lemirma. That's a reference to the shvu'ah that we take when we come into this world, that we don't subvert it. And we don't make ourselves into liars. We promise to be good, and now we're not being good. That's how he understands. It's a brilliant twist on this pasuk, I think. And he says, and that way when you travel up, if you agree to this and you travel up the higher Hashem, not only will you be able to, but Hashem will help you. Hashem will give you even more power. Okay. All right, there's more in here, but I want to jump over to the Al-Sheikh. Good night. I wanted to jump over to the Al-Sheikh because it's gold. Okay. Everything we said up until now doesn't touch the Al-Sheikh and what he has to say about this parak. I'm not going to be able to read everything inside, even though I underlined a lot of it. I can send out the sources to anybody who wants, but I'll have to kind of cliff note this because I don't want to take up too much of everybody's time. It's late. Okay, here we go. You ready? Everybody ready? Give me thumbs up if you're ready. All right, here we go. So, the Al-Sheikh says, first of all, all this stuff has to do with Avraham and Yaakov. This comes out of nowhere. But he says it all has to do with Avraham and Yaakov, and subsequently also the lack of mention of Yitzchak. Recall that the Al-Sheikh was the one who answered the 30 questions up above. So over the course of this parashah, he's going to answer all 30 questions. Okay? But I'm not going to remind you of all 30. He says, before we start, we need three introductions, three philosophical introductions. Number one, when God created the world, he created Eretz Israel first, and then he created Chutz La'aretz. And the power or the spiritual existence in Eretz Yisrael is thus vastly different from the spiritual existence in Chutz La'aretz. Namely, that the actual air of Eretz Yisrael and everything in it is Kadosh, as opposed to Chutz La'aretz, which is not. The only thing that has God in it, I shouldn't say the only thing has God in it, the only thing which has a deep concentration of God in it in Chutz La'aretz is actually the people. Because the people are God's creations and they have a piece of God in them. But the, you know, the Leaning Tower of Pisa and the Grand Canyon and the Great Wall of China and whatever cool thing exists in South Africa, none of that stuff is special. None of it is as special as Ranana or as Beit Shemesh or Yerushalayim Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdalos. Only the people. Fine. That's why it says, by the way, Lashem Aretim Loa, and then Tevel V'Yoshveva. Only the Yoshveva. Fine. Second introduction. The first Beit HaMikdash was built Bizchut Avraham. The second Beit HaMikdash was built Bizchut, guess who?
Yitzchak.
Yitzchak. And the third Beit HaMikdash, you only get one shot at this, is built Bizchut
Yaakov.
Yaakov, good, good, good. Everybody's paying attention. Good. Now, each one of these avot actually encountered and referred to Harabayit, to the Beit HaMikdash, the area of the Beit HaMikdash, in three different ways. The Netziv actually points this out in his commentary. Avraham, when he saw it, he called it what? what did Avram call it when he saw where he was going to do Akedat Yitzchak? He called it
Hashem Yireh.
But he called it a har, right? He saw it as a har. He saw it as a har. Yitzchak, he goes out to Davin. Where does he go to Davin?
Sadeh.
In the Sadeh. He goes out to Davin in the Sadeh. Yaakov, when he falls asleep, when he wakes up, what does he call that?
Beit Elohim.
He calls it a bayit. So Avram calls it a har. Yitzchak calls it a Sadeh. And Yaakov calls it a bayit. Okay? And that's going to be directly connected to the three Bate Mikdash. And the third thing is that we have to realize that, of course, the Ikar Hashrat HaShchina, the main desire of Hashem and where He wants to rest His Shechina, is actually not in the Beit HaMikdash. Where is it? Where is the real place where Hashem wants His Shechina to rest?
In us?
Yafeh. In us. Exactly. Right? As it says in Parashat Tetzaveh, what does it say? Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti be Betocham. Betocham. Right? Not betocho, but betocham. It doesn't say, and I will dwell in it. It says, I will dwell in them. Okay. That's the third hakdama that he gives. Now, getting into what's going on. So he says, David is going to be talking about Hashrat HaShchina. That's what this parak is about. So he says, at the beginning, David wants to make clear that everybody should know that, first of all, God created the world. Now, why is it important for us to acknowledge that God created the world? Because God is infinite. God is completely, you know, on another plane of existence, right? How could He create the world? So David wanted to make it clear. He did. Tchilat divrei pi ha-melech David, ter midaber b'hashrat ha-shechina ha-aretz, yisad pinat yikrat svarat chidush ha-olam al-tila. Before we start talking about God dwelling in the world, we have to establish that God created the world. And so he started talking about how God created the world. He created the world first through Eretz Israel, and then He created the rest of the world. That's the order. And so, in this way, the Alshech agrees with whom about how to read the Perek? Which one of the Rishonim does he read like?
Rashi.
He reads it like Rashi. That Haaretz here is Eretz Israel, and Tevel is Chutz La'aretz. And Haaretz Umlo'ah is the land of Eretz Israel and everything in it. And Tevel is only the Yoshveva. That's the only thing that we're interested there. Then he says, once we're on the topic of the creation of the world, right? So then we start talking about how Hashem separated the waters, and he says this was something that was completely koach eloki. We're going to ignore the science here for a second, but the Al-Sheikh says when you know, the Pashup Shat reading of the Torah is that somehow the water is underneath everything, and then the land is on top, which he says is strange because the land should be on the bottom. You know, the natural thing is that land sinks underneath water. So how does the land go on top? So he says that was God that did that. It was a miracle. It was miraculous that God put the land on top of the water. So ignore the science over here. It's not relevant. It's we're reading this as poetry. Then he says, after we finish talking about Chidusha Olam, we start talking about Hashrat HaShchina. So he says, why doesn't God rest? Why does God rest only in Shemayim and He doesn't rest on the land? And he says, well, actually, in order for God to dwell somewhere, it has to be ra'ui for Him. He can't just dwell anywhere. It has to be prepared for Him. And he says, there were two people, shebizchutam shore al ha'aretz be'etzem, ela sheharishon bilti matmid la'olam, achasheni matmid. He says, there were two people that God rested completely in this world for them. He completely came down into the world and rested in a very physical manner, a very bolet, clear manner. But there was a difference between the two. One of them was in a temporary, kind of ephemeral way, and the other is in a stable, permanent way. And who are they? Avraham and Yaakov. Avraham shebizchuto bayit rishon, v'Yaakov shebizchuto hashlishi. Now, why does he skip the sheni?
Because
the shechina was lacking in the sheni. There was no Aron HaKodesh. It was missing a ton of things. It was missing five things that the Gemara in Yuma describes that were missing from the second Beit HaMikdash. The first Beit HaMikdash was a full Kedusha, but what was the problem with it? It didn't last. The second Beit HaMikdash was not a full Kedusha, and it didn't last. And the third Beit HaMikdash is going to be a full Kedusha, and it's going to last. So you've got Avram and you got Yaakov, and now he's going to have an interplay between those two models. So he says, Avram, again, what did Avram call the Beit HaMikdash? What did he call that place?
Har.
So, Mi Yaleh Bahar Hashem, Hu Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, HaNikra Har Hashem. Who's going to go up on it? Who's going to be able to do it? Someone who, it's not going to be Matmid Sham Le'olam, it's not going to be permanent. And so it says, Mi Yaleh Bahar Hashem, who will go up? But what does the second half of that pasuk say? Mi Yaleh Bahar Hashem,
Mi
Yakum Bimkom Kodesho. What's the difference between La'alot and Lakum? So the Al-Sheikh says, Miyakum hu kima atzmit umatmedet. La'alot is a one-time thing. It's something that you do, but then afterwards you go back down. But lakum is to live there, to stay there. So, mi ale bahar Hashem, who was ole bahar Hashem? That's Avraham. And who is lakum? That's Yaakov. And now he says, and the hemshech of the pasuk is after that. Mi aleh b'har Hashem Yaakov mikom kodesho niki kapayim uvar levav asher lo asad asad nafshi. So who's niki kapayim? Says niki kapayim is Avraham. Why? Because Avraham said harimoti yadi. He said to Melech Stom. He said, I'm not going to take anything. Imakach mikol hashalach, right? Mechud v'ad srochnal. I'm not touching anything. I'm keeping my hands clean. And also b'machshava, haya bar levav, hem shnei levavot. Bar levav is a strange term, right? You should say bar lev. What's bar levav? It's two hearts. What are the two hearts? Because Avram was careful about two of his inclinations. As it says, umatzata et levavo ne'aman lefanecha. That's a pasuk in Nehemiah that refers to Avram. Matzata et levavo ne'aman lefanecha. So that first part refers to Avram, but there's a second part because there's four qualities pretty much mentioned over there. Yaakov was not nasal shav nafshi. In other words, lo bilvad ayana ki kapayim, kim gam haya goel b'tovot ha'olam hazeh gam b'shelo. Not only did he not touch anybody else's stuff, he barely touched his own stuff. He didn't get involved in shav nafsho. He didn't profane his nefesh by getting involved in olam hazeh. He stayed away from it. How do we know? Because when Rivka asked him to go in and take the brachot, he said, "I don't want to do it." You know why? Because Esav ish sa'ir, and I am an ish chalak. What's chalak? Says chalak is a person who stays away. Yeah, I have no interest in the things that Esav has an interest in. I'm not interested in this world. It's not my place. That's how he understands this. Now he says, so Naki Kapayim refers to Avram, and then he understands even the next part of the pasuk. Right after Naki Kapayim v'ra levav asher l'nasal shav nafshi, yisa bracha me'et Hashem, hi mitziyud bracha she'yivne b'zkuto b'et ha'mikdash ach lo she'yatmid, but it will not last. Yisa bracha me'et Hashem. Achasher lo nasal shav nafshi, that's Yaakov, he is Yisat Tzedaka. What's the difference between Tzedaka and Bracha? Bracha is very nice, it's very good. But you know what? Simon, what do we say in the Bracha of Birchat Kohanim? What do we ask Hashem to do after he gives us the Bracha? What do we ask Hashem to do after he gives us the Bracha? V'yishmerecha, right? Because it needs. What?
We can ask the Kohen, a real Kohen, if we mean.
Oh, Jake, I'm sorry. What do we ask him? We ask him to protect the bracha. Now, why do we ask him to protect the bracha? Because it needs protection. Because a bracha is a very fragile thing. It needs to be protected. A bracha is very nice, but it's not forever. There's no guarantee that you're going to be able to keep the bracha. But what does the word tzedaka connote? Tzidkato omeret la'ad, from Perek Kuf Yud Aleph. Tzidkato omeret la'ad, that part of the pasuk refers to Yaakov. So there's this interplay between Avram and Yaakov, how Avram, you know, in his chut, we got a Beit HaMikdash that lasted a little bit, but in Yaakov, in his chut, we're going to get one that lasts forever. Ba'ofen shomer David hinei zed dor, klom hador hazeh. See, this is David singing. What does David want? Does he want Avram or does he want Yaakov?
Yaakov.
He wants Yaakov. Dor klomar hador hazeh shehu dor shabayit shebizchut Avram hu abayit she David banay yisodotav. Ultimately, he's building the Beit HaMikdash. He's building the foundation for the Beit HaMikdash for the door of Avraham. But dor sham shel hador hem mevakshei panecha Yaakov yoter min Avraham. But they want Yaakov. They don't want Avraham. They're mevakshei panecha Yaakov. They don't want Avraham. They want Yaakov. V'lama al ki yesela. Why do they want Yaakov? Because what does Sela mean according to the Alshech? Based on the Targum, what does Sela mean?
A higher level.
It means forever. No, that was the Dredak, but the Targum says it means forever. It means the Olam. They want Sela forever. Matmid la Olam. That's what Yaakov is doing in the middle over here. Because the people want Yaakov, but they're not going to get him. They're not going to get him right now. We're going to get Yaakov. Bezrat Hashem, very soon we're going to get Yaakov. But they didn't get him. Now he continues and he goes into Se'usharim Yosheichem. Trying to remember if there was anything really critical over here. It continues. Yes. He says, this is why you have it twice. This is why you have it twice. He says, and by the way, we skipped over the Ibn Ezra and the Radak, but he says something very similar. He says, Ibn Ezra says, in the end over here, when you have Su Sharim twice, so both the Ibn Ezra and the Alshech make this connection. They say that this refers to two periods. The first is Su Sharim Roshechem Minasu Bitche Olam V'Yavo Melcha Kavod Mize Melcha Kavod Hashem Izuz V'Gibor Hashem Gibor Melchama. This refers to the first generation that got the Beit HaMikdash. And they say a few points. Number one, because this first generation, they need Hashem who is Gibor Milchama. They need a God who's going to fight a war for them because that they had to fight wars. They were in a generation where there were enemies and they needed Hashem to fight their wars for them. Okay? And the Alshech adds on something. He says, V'hinas'u. It's like V'hinas'u pitche olam. They have to be forced because they weren't totally meritorious. They only have Avraham. They have to say vihinas pitre olam. It's a lashon of hitpael, right? It's like the people are forcing the walls, are forcing the shaarim together, right? But the second, both the Ibn Ezra and the Alshech say su shaarim moshechem usu, they go by themselves su pitre olam, and what's missing over here? There's no milchama. Why is there no milchama? Why is there no milchama here? Because what does the Navi Yeshayahu say about the future? There will be peace. No milchama.
Peace.
There will be peace. What are we going to do to our
swords into plowshares?
Yeah, swords into plowshares, and the lion will lay with the lamb. There's going to be peace. There's no need for a Gibor milchama. And he says that Mize Melech HaKavod. So the difference between Mizeh Melech HaKavod and Mihuzeh Melech HaKavod, so this is very nice in the Alshech, he says something very very sharp, very clever. He says, here it is, in the first section, which is talking about the first Beit HaMikdash, it says, Achar Ba Melech HaKavod, when Hashem shows up, when His Shechina comes into the Beit HaMikdash, Yavo Zman Sheyomu Mizeh Melech HaKavod. There will come a time when people will say,
who was that?
Kalamar, imlo efo mihu vaye kvodo shemechalim kvodo v'shotek, because it's going to go away and people are going to say, who's Melech HaKavod? I don't know who Melech HaKavod is. What's Melech HaKavod? They don't remember him. He's gone, because the kavod is gone, the shechina is gone, and then they're going to say, oh no, halo Hashem hu izuz v'gibor. Who remembers the Gemara in Yuma that says that at a certain point the Jewish people, or at least the Nevi'im, they stopped saying Ahel Agadol HaGibor. They stopped saying Gibor. Because how could they, after the Galut, they couldn't call Hashem Gibor anymore. How could they call him Gibor? The non-Jews are beating us up left and right. They're killing us. They're slaughtering us. How can we call out to a God who's Gibor? Until the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah put the word Gibor back in. How did they put the word Gibor back in? based on this past week's Pirkei Avos. Based on Perek Dalet, Pirkei Avos. What's the first Mishnah? I think it's the first Mishnah. In Pirkei Avos, Perek Dalet. Nu, what does Ben Aze say?
Ezu Gibor.
Akovesh et Yitzro. So that's what it says over here. When they ask, Mize Melech HaKavod, who's Melech HaKavod? Who is that? There's no Melech HaKavod. Where's God? There is no God. Hello, Hashem Uzuz V'Gibor, Ki Biyoto Azuz Boded Uzo Ba'atzmo, V'Hu Gibor Shekovesh Uzo Be'atzmo. He's strong enough to keep to himself. He doesn't have to go around swatting everybody. Ki Hein Hen Gvurotav. You don't judge God's strength by how much he beats up the enemy. His strength is his control, his self-control, self-strength. But Mashain came in the end. Mihu Zemelech HaKavod. Mihu Zemelech HaKavod is because he's right in front of us. Klomar, Mihu Agadol Anistar Haim, Hu Zemelech HaKavod Ashele Re'inu Atata. Who is this Melech? Oh, this is the one that we haven't seen until now. Ki Umarim Be'etzba. Like the pasuk in Az Yasher, Ze Eli Van Vehu, the Gemara at the end of Tanis says, in the Atid, in the future, the tzaddikim are going to sit beitrotem beroshem. They're going to sit with crowns, and God is going to be in the center, and then they're going to say Ze Eli Van Vehu. They're going to point at him, and they're going to say, "This is God." So this is similar to that. He says. They're going to point at him. Now, he also says something very interesting. He says, I don't really know what to make of this at the end. He says that only some people will see him. Take a look at this. Is interesting. He says, in the future, Mishra lo yu rabim ki mechad me'ir ushnai mishpacha. Only one or two people are going to come to see God. Ki no kemelech basav adam shein lo kavod rak b'rabot chayla tavit zva'av. It's not like, you know, in North Korea, where when the emperor wants to show off, so he has a whole big military parade, and that's how he shows off. God doesn't need that. He doesn't need a big military parade. For us, Barov Am Hadrat Melech, but for God, he doesn't need that. So it's enough for him if just a few people show up to recognize his kavod. It's an interesting idea. I'm not sure how to square that with Barov Am Hadrat Melech. So that's this Al Sheikh. I don't know. To me, this was amazing. No? This is a completely untapped corner of this perek where he strips apart two layers that are in tension and attributes them to Avram and Yaakov, where I never would have even thought of that. And after he points it out, so it's hard to read. That's when you know a perek is good. It's hard to read the perek and not think of it as you're reading it. And not maybe even to notice new things. Just to end on just a technical note, this is, as we said, this is the Mizmor for Yom Rishon, for Sunday, which the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah explains and says the reason why it's the Mizmor for Yom Rishon is because of the beginning. Ki Lashem Ha'aretzum Lo'a, Tevel V'yosh Reva. It's the first day of creation, so we want to recognize that Hashem created the world. But as we've seen, there's so much more to this perek than just that first pasuk. All right? If anybody has any comments, you can feel free. In the end of the day, it's only 10:30, so we should have started 15 minutes.
Wow, it's awesome.
Thank you.
Simon, I feel sorry for you. The next time you get up to on Rosh Hashanah, Bezrat Hashem will be in shul on Rosh Hashanah. And when you get up and you sing this with all your power and glory, you're going to have a lot on your mind.